The message you are about to hear is somewhat aside from the norm, so to speak. It's not the way you are taught in a seminary or a Bible college as to how you should prepare a conventional type message. But then again, I'm not a conventional type preacher. I like to go right from the shoulder, prompted by the anointing of God through the leading of the Holy Spirit. It'll perhaps make you snicker or laugh a little bit at times, and it might even make you angry. I had to step on some toes here, I'll have to warn you, and upset an apple cart or two. Nonetheless, it has to be said, and I make no apologies for that. This is what God has laid on my heart. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, we read, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works." And following in verse 23, we have this warning. "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you." Dear Lord God, that the people may know this message you have set my pen to, Lord, I am so blessed that you have chosen me to be its deliverer. Almighty God, fill me with thy wisdom, drive all confusion from my mind, untangle my heart and my tongue, and put a message of blessing upon my lips. Give unto me thy servant, dear sweet Jesus, clarity of voice, and unstop the ears of those who are on the way to a fiery eternal hell, for thou art not willing, rather, that any should perish. O God, use me, make me a servant of thy word. May thou be glorified, and may my precious Savior, your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, be lifted up with all glory and honor. In his name I pray. Amen. Did you know that our God commands us to love one another and to love our neighbor as ourself? Think that's an easy thing to do? I've lived among some pretty dicey neighbors. Well, maybe you can concentrate more on your mom and dad and your sisters and your brothers, your wife, your husband, and maybe the dog and the cat. But you also have to love your enemies. The Word of God makes that very clear. Love them as God does, but hate their sin. Did you know that the Muslim God Allah commands his followers to terrorize and to kill and rid the world of all Christians? Did you know that? I saw a Muslim cleric being interviewed on a news show recently. He said, "We are commanded to terrorize like 9/11. This was a one-on-one national TV talk show. He wasn't arrested. He wasn't rebuked in any way. And he simply walked away with a smirk on his face, leaving his interviewer with his jaw hanging on his clavicle. Did you know that there are Muslims living all around you and even holding important jobs in high places? Did you know that soon it is us Christians who will be living around them and working for them, for we will be outnumbered and overcome." Outnumbered and overcome. Yes, we will. The nations of the U.S. and Canada profess to have over 180 million Christians on their soil. It's estimated that less than half of professing Christians in North America, in Canada, U.S., are true born-again Christians. Less than half. That's sad. Now my point is, if Allah wants to exterminate North American Christians from the face of the earth, He had better have them checked by the Word of God first to determine if they really are Christians or if they're phonies. If not, then they are terrorizing and killing innocent bound liars. Innocent hell-bound liars. Now that may sound like an oxymoron, but it's not. Part of the problem is based on who's who and what's what. Today, many people are called Christians only because they're not something else. This is the devil's big lie. Got a question for you. How do you recognize a Christian? How do you recognize a Christian? By their denomination? The way they dress, the way they talk, the church they attend, the country they live in? Well, there was a time when Christians were easy to identify. Many years ago, Christians were identified by their attire, their walk, their talk, their Bibles, their adherence to the Lord's Day and their obedience to God. Later on, during the early 1900s, Christians were ID'd by their walk, their talk, their Bibles, their Lord's Day adherence, their tithing, the crucifix they wore about their neck, approval from the Pope, and their tiny St. Christopher medal bouncing around on their car's rearview mirror. Now, following World War II, Christians were identified by their walk, their talk, their Bibles, their comic books, their dress, their altar boy qualifications, and their immigration status at Pier 21. Now, in the 90s, Christians were commonly ID'd by their walk, their talk, the number of different Bibles they believed to be the Word of God, their ability to reject Muslims, Hindus, Freemasonry, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Promise Keepers, and priests who abuse little children. Which brings us to today. Today, Christians are ID'd by their walk, their talk, the hundreds of different Bibles they use, their rock music, their false professions of faith, their slovenly attire, their knowledge of Billy Graham and Rick Warren, and their ill-begotten tattoos of Jesus on one arm and the devil on the other. The only way to identify a Christian today is simply by their obedience to the will of God. That's all. And the will of God will not relate to worldly trends and styles. No, sir. The sad truth really is that Christians today are losing their identity. Are we being judgmental if we disagree with today's hairstyles or the clothes they wear or the tattoos they display or the talk they talk or the walk they walk? I, for one, would not permit any person who wears spiked hair, slovenly clothes, and has a tattoo of Charles Manson on his or her arm to babysit my child. No, sir. Is there a difference with eating in a restaurant which sells liquor and attending a sporting event where the people around you are gulping beer? Yeah. But I'm not going to define it and insult your intelligence. I went to one ball game about 10 years back and had to sit in the upper deck overlooking the play field. Now, since I suffer from a height fright, better known as acrophobia, I couldn't move from my seat without clinging white knuckle to my seat arm or the steel rail nearby. Wasn't near enough. In fact, it was in Toronto. The Toronto Blue Jays home opener, and needless to say, the place was fully packed. We were in the second row from the railing and surrounded by mostly beer bibbers. Each time something exciting happened on the field, 10,000 feet below, The excitable front row would jump up and yell and applaud and spill their beer, thus blocking my view of the game because I was simply welded to my seat. Couldn't see a thing. About the seventh inning stretch, those who drank were now spirit-obsessed. And I don't mean the Holy Spirit. And as always is the case, where there is alcohol, fights tend to break out. In the nearby bleachers, the police were busy trying to evict such a one, and everyone but me was standing up watching the action. I was still glued to my seat and couldn't see trouble in the bleachers nor the action of the field below. By the time the police settled things down and the people returned to their seats, the game was heading into extra innings, and everybody was beginning to leave due to the late hour. On my way out, my wife asked me how I enjoyed the game. I stumbled with a reply until I finally came up with, "What game?" Now let me explain. When I was a child, my whole life was filled with drunks fighting everywhere. Drunks in the house, drunks in the yard, drunks on the street, drunks in the pool room, drunks everywhere, wall-to-wall drunks, if you will. I couldn't get away fast enough from that place. So I joined the army on my 17th birthday. From bad to worse, huh? During the next 11 years, I also became a drunk. When you're around it long enough, it tends to rub off on you. Kind of like sin, isn't it? When I left the military, I continued to drink and became a weekend alcoholic. A weekend alcoholic is still an alcoholic, no matter how you look at it. Now, when the Lord saved me, He took away my lust for booze. Notice I didn't say He took away my disease. Today, I hate liquor and cigarettes so much I can't bear to be near them. And even when I see others with these self-inflicted habits, there's no desire within me to condemn them, but to pray for them. Pray for them, but nonetheless to avoid them. The Word of God tells us to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, Hebrews 10:25. We who are of like precious faith, not a Baptist with a Catholic, for what concord hath Christ with Belial, not a Christian with a Mormon, for what communion hath light with darkness, and not the righteousness of God with the unrighteousness of Jehovah's Witnesses. Not a believer with an infidel. We gotta wake up, people. And what about seed planting? What is seed planting? Don't ask Richard Roberts. Don't ask Benny Hinn. You won't get the right answer. Televangelists are doing more harm than good. The Benny Hinns, the Richard Roberts, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? And in Thy name have cast out devils. And in Thy name done many wonderful works. Matthew 7:22. Then this stern warning, of course, which I read before. Matthew 7:23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. When you give tithes to your church, you're planting a seed. When you support a missionary, you plant a seed. When you give to feed the children, you plant a seed. When you help a neighbor or a brother in need, you plant a seed. When you witness to someone, you plant a seed. For a preacher to fill your heart with guilt so that he may extort money from you is not of God. We give not to please God, but because we are of God. Godly giving comes not from the checkbook, but from the heart. These are the seeds that glorify our God and edify our Savior. Not riches, or given your last dime so Benny Hinn can live in a high-rise penthouse and drive a Cadillac and have a private jet. That's not planting a seed. When a televangelist stacks up thousands of prayer requests on a table and prays over them because each one sent in a seed donation, what you are doing is trying to bribe God into healing your affliction. They'll send you a vial of holy water. They'll send you a holy piece of cloth. So forth and so on. When God sends affliction upon the unsaved, that affliction cannot be rebuked through a donation to your local TV evangelist. God cannot and will not be bought. When our blessed Jesus walked the pathways and streets of Jerusalem, not a single soul had to pay a pittance to be healed. All he had to do was believe. Believe, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Ever seen a TV evangelist raise someone from the dead? Cause the blind to see? God can. God does. It doesn't cost a dime. Why plant a seed that will buy a thief a new yacht? A new car, a new penthouse, a private jet? Plant your seed in the garden of God where it is guaranteed to find water and grow. The Word of God says, what you do unto the least of these little children, you do unto me. Now that's seed planting. Helping these little ones, starving, far off lands mostly. It's time to cut out the middleman, people. Not what you do unto Benny Hinn or Richard Roberts or Joel Osteen or Rick Warren. Oh no. They're all middlemen. All middlemen. It's time to cut them out. Only what's done for God will last. Get saved. Let the Holy Spirit convict you. Study your Bible. The Bible talks about the laying on of hands. Yes, that's scriptural. But there are some things you should know. Who are they that are doing the laying on of hands? Saved? The obedient? Also, who are they that are having hands laid upon them? The devil's lot, perhaps? The disobedient? Does God bless disobedience? Don't forget, even demons can cast out other demons and take their place. Again, I refer to Matthew 7:22-23. Did you know that demons all have names? Probably not like Tom and John and Frank and Ricky. But names like alcohol. My name is Tobacco. Hello there, I'm the homosexuality. Hi there, I'm Abuse. And so on. Yeah, they have names. Ever hear that old demon Rum? Whoa. Played a major role back in my day. When Benny Hinn or Richard Roberts sends a patch of cloth to you or a bottle of holy water, if you will plant a seed to their ministry, it is not of God. Mrs. Richard Roberts said that the piece of cloth actually transfers now, get this, actually transfers God's anointing to you. A piece of cloth. Where is this in the New Testament scriptures? Healing of the flesh and soul is of God, and it's free. It's free, people. It's free. And while we're on the subject of Roberts and his ministry, I must wonder why Mrs. Roberts defies God's word by preaching and exhorting authority over men. And why she's always dressed in black. Ooh, scary. Usually wearing that, usually wearing black is what resembles, or rather what she wears resembles men's attire. And a poncho-like shawl, like something out of a Clint Eastwood spaghetti western. Jesus walked the paths and the ways, and many were healed. Not because they had to pay for it, but because they believed on Him. They believed on Him. You plant your seed with God, and what you get are blessings. Give and thou shalt receive. That's all. His blessings. Is there any greater reward? For sure, a blessing from God is far superior than a piece of cloth or a vial of water from some TV evangelist. You know what the new church is? Excuse me. Well, there are many names for the new church. New Evangelical. That's one that seems to be the most popular, but there are other ones on the way. Just hang in there for a bit. Wait another day or two, there'll be a new church on the horizon. The new church is simply that, a new church, and nothing more. To present a new church is to displace an old church. And to displace an old church is to displace Jesus Christ. To call Him a liar. To tell Him what He did the first time wasn't good enough for the people of today. We've come a long way. Will God bless you more if you send your donation to a high-end church where a portion may never reach a starving child? Or will all you send feed to the uttermost? You know, the biggest difference of all, however, in the new church, you come first. You come first in the new church. Well, in the old church, Jesus came first. Amen? You've been given new ideas from the new church, new opinions, even new desires and priorities. You have turned what your Savior had to do into what our scientists are trying to undo. That's the truth. And if that's your attitude, then I must inform you that you are not of God. And you are going straight, straight, unobstructed to hell. In the old church, folks didn't have a parking space. They simply parked along the side of the road or hitched their horse to a fence post. Now, getting ridiculous now, aren't you? Oh, yeah, sure. That's how it was. In the new church, you have your own parking space. And you will fight to the end to keep it. You may or may not know that some churchgoers who arrive and find their favorite parking spot occupied immediately make an about face and go back home wearing a pout. Oh yes, they do. In many churches, reserved parking is only for the handicapped. However, all other parking spaces are on a first-come, first-served basis. So get there early, folks. But with one slight modification, for a little extra dough, some churches will reserve your favorite parking spot. But the general rule is to get there early, not only for a choice parking place, but also for a choice seat in your favorite pew, right next to the Pharisees. When I was a kid and forced to attend a Catholic church, I was always made to sit in the front pews. Nowadays, nobody wants to sit up front. Well, what gets under my skin in a church is seeing someone without a Bible, or not singing, picking her nose, scratching her head, and not even singing along with the congregation. Of course, a lot of the songs today, nobody knows them. They're not hymns. I don't know what they are. Bibles should be given out at the door and hymn books placed in the hands to begin the singing. Whether they open them or not is their choice. Careful now. Careful, the devil's listening. Now, why do people leave churches? Well, the first reason people leave churches, I believe, is because the service is finished. It's over. Right? Told you might laugh. I hope the pastor will not take this personally, unless, of course, the Lord's talking to his heart. I'm going to give you all the reasons I know as to why people leave churches. You may have some different opinions, or you may have some added opinions, or you may disagree with my opinions, but please do not call me names or throw spitballs at me. Why people leave churches. Ready? One, they never wanted to be there in the first place. How am I doing? They're made to go by their parents or wives. Some by their girlfriends or boyfriends. I knew a girl, name was Barb back in Halifax, 1956. Long time ago. Kind of sweet on her, I was. And puppy love, you know, that sort of thing. I was just waiting to go into the military. She was a religious sort, but I didn't know anything about religion except for Catholicism, and I only believed what they told me, and did what they told me to do, and all that. Anyway, one day she said to me, "Well, I'd like you to come to my meeting. We have a church meeting. I'd like you to come with me. Will you do me that favor?" Well, I was a little reluctant, but I said, "Well, okay. I mean, what can it do? What harm can it do?" Did you know that some folks are afraid to stay in a church, but visit only once in a while? I went to that church, or that meeting. It was upstairs in like a tenement building house. When I got up to the top floor, now I was a Catholic at the time now, and Catholics, you know, they go to fancy cathedral churches, you know. Pews and all that. When I get up to the second floor, there was a room there about yay big, and it was filled with mostly old folks and black folks and, foreigners and everything else. Nice folks, though, for the most part, I guess, if you could get their attention. They were so busy wailing and moaning and groaning and doing all sorts of things. Just scared the dickens out of me. Got so bad that I couldn't handle it anymore. I didn't know where I was. I thought they was all gone mad. I ran out of that building down those stairs like you wouldn't believe. She come running out after me. She said, "What's the matter?" I said, "What's the matter? Do you see what's in there? Is this your church?" She said, "No, I just go there once in a while." I said, "Well, you'll have to excuse me, Barb, but I ain't going there no more." Oh, they like singing, all right. They like the preaching, but when things start closing in spiritually, they all head for the exit. Obviously not saved. If they were, they wouldn't forsake. Hebrews 10:25. Let's turn there to Hebrews 10:25. You know, churches today are just so different than they were back then. There's no comparison whatsoever to what we have today. Hebrews 10:25 says, "I know some of you know this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner some is, but exhorting one another, as so much the more, as you see the day approaching." And so much the more as you see the day approaching. And as always, there are those who attend church only to have fellowship and to see what others are wearing and doing. Number two, why do people leave churches? The church is too small. Not enough people to fellowship with or to do all the chores and other tasks. What's the Bible say? "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." To you people, I say, this is not a good reason. It's only an excuse. You can excuse a good reason, but you can't excuse an excuse. Why do people leave churches? Number three. Because the church has left their first love. Many people consider their church as a refuge from sin and the world. The Word of God says, "Come on to me, ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Are you under God's anointing or under the preacher's annoyance? Number four, why do people leave churches? Sorry, preacher, it's true. I've heard it over and over again. Oh, yes. People leave churches because preachers don't preach. Then what do? Well, they have Bible studies. Well, that's fine. They have Bible studies on Wednesday nights. They have Bible studies on Sunday and Sunday night. They have Bible studies on Sunday morning. What's wrong with Bible studies, you say? Nothing, absolutely nothing. They're great. But people also need preaching, strong preaching, heart preaching, and they need it on Sunday morning. Well, they are apt not to come back. Most people, you have your biggest audience on Sunday morning. If you want to reach them, reach their heart. Make sure they are touched by the Word of God. And if you're going to start giving a Bible study on Sunday morning, they ain't going to understand what you're talking about. Ain't going to come back either. Have you wondered, preacher, why your Sunday night and your Wednesday night attendance is down? Well, forgive me, Pastor, I love you. But the people need to have God's Word preached. Preached at them. You know what I mean. Some of us old boys can sit patiently and fumble through the Scriptures when you say, "Turn with me here, turn with me there, and here, and there." But my dear anointed one, if you want the people to come back, if you want the church to grow, you must show them the presence of God through His Word. And if you don't, they won't even listen. You'll lose them, and they'll be lost. A lot of people leave churches. Number five. Too many cliques. Too much gossip. Not so much in the smaller churches, but quite a lot in the bigger ones. In case you didn't know, gossip is talking all about other people, and cliques are them who do the talking about other people. Proverbs 18:8 says, and this is from the Word of God, "The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly." Whoa. Why do people leave churches? Number six. The preacher is too docile in the pulpit. In other words, he's just too easy and free going. He avoids unpopular topics like hell and separation. He would much rather preach only on love, love, love your mother, love your brother, love your sister, love your cousin, love your uncle, love your dog, love your cat, love. Does he not know that without truth there is no love? It ain't real love that there's no truth. The Bible says to speak the truth in love. Without the truth, men will perish. Why do people leave churches? Number seven. Because of the color of the carpet. This is my favorite. Yep, it's true. Churches have been known to break up because of the color of the carpet. Personally, I prefer red, the color of Jesus' blood. The Bible says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And finally, people leave churches because they don't get along with the preacher's wife. Ooh-wee. No blow? No, take it easy now, take it easy. Thank God we don't see too many. I know of two. The first, as I recall, was encouraged to sing like a lark, even though she always sounded like a crow. This made the other ladies want to leave the choir. The second preacher's wife took me to task when I led six young children to the Lord. With pride and arrogance, she proudly proclaimed that this was the pastor's job, not mine, and I was out of order. Woo! Where'd that come from? Have you ever been overruled by the pastor's wife? Some of them know more than the pastor. Some are overbearing and speak on behalf of their husbands. Some just need to be loved. Loved, L-O-V-E-D. And some, are you ready for this? Need to shut up. I pray that Joyce Meyer will do just that. Shut her mouth. Many mainstream churches today have broken away and gone independent in an effort to hold fast to the protocol of Jesus Christ. Since the collapse of the Southern Baptist Belt and the infusion of hundreds of new Bible versions, these churches have decided to pick and choose as their congregation responds. They're taking down the crosses of Christ. They're taking out the pews and putting in tables. Hiring rock bands. Whether it be their type of music or certain taboos and what they should preach or the personal screening of potential new members, the congregation will be chosen by such methods. Such a move, and it is increasingly rampant. It has served not only to separate the sheep from the goats, but also has left an open door for easy believism. You know what that's all about, don't you? It's all around you. You don't know who's saved, whether the next guy to you is saved or not. Even your own wife. Your children, brother, your uncle, cousin. Today's generation has dictated its own agenda for the local church, and that's a sad commentary. And the criteria is a wild mixture of pride and abominations that cast a black shadow over traditional prayer and protocol. Did you hear what I said? Today's generation has dictated its own agenda for the local church. And the criteria is a wild mixture of pride and abominations that cast a black shadow over traditional prayer and protocol. It used to be dress up for the Lord. Today, anything goes, even to the wearing of balaclavas and ball caps. In church, during the service. Oh Lord, have mercy. How many preachers would venture to ask someone to remove their headwear in the house of the Lord? Not too many today. Oh no. Don't want to lose them. You want to wear your hat? Wear your hat. That's up to you. What was once a sacred haven of the Lord, where sin and pride were admonished, has now become a stench in the nostril of God. A stench. All he needs to do is throw up on us. The sacred altar, where the weary and downtrodden sought refuge from the storms of life. What's happened to it? It's been stained with hypocrisy and scandal. I could go on and on and on. Why? Why? God hasn't changed, neither has His Word. No, it's us. It's us, the sons and daughters of the living God. We have changed. We've allowed the man of sin to get into our heads and plant doubt in our minds as to who we really are and where we came from and where we're going. We've allowed that old devil to enter right into our Holy of Holies. God have mercy. And His offspring, they stand at the pulpit even today in growing numbers, and they're taking over. The small churches are closing left and right. Hundreds of them. because the old paths have been forgotten. Did you know that approximately 95% of contemporary music, Christian music, doesn't even mention the name Jesus and completely ignores the blood. Completely ignores the blood. In our precious hymnals, the blood is mentioned in 81 hymns. If you take it out of 81 hymns, they're not only not going to rhyme, but they're not going to make any sense. Turn to Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. This is not new. From the time Satan was cast out of heaven to the earth, the progress he has made in destroying the potential convert and messing with the hearts and souls of holy men and women has had phenomenal success. It's incredible. We were cleansed and we allowed ourselves to get dirty. What was once a holy and esteemed platform for the Lord has been violated and trod upon by the master of disguise. So-called Christian rock is a lie right from the pit. Contemporary Christian rock music is the greatest violation man has ever brought upon a holy and righteous God. Instead of it becoming a platform for Jesus, it has become a monument for Satan. I'm not talking about new Christians' music. For some of it is God-honoring and pure. These are the songs that keep Christ in the lyrics and still use the blood for salvation. But each day, and I don't know whether you noticed it or not, the rock that was once the cornerstone of God has now become an altar for the devil. If Jesus, the blood, or God is not formally acknowledged by name in the lyrics, then it's not a Christian song and has no place in the house of the King. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Not making hip-hop in your heart or rap. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. How wonderful it is. I firmly believe that when the drums of the heathen found a place on the altar of God, then the man of sin left his footprints in the Holy of Holies. God have mercy. What have we done? I can hear the minds out there now. Man, isn't he negative? Well, stand by. I'm almost finished, but it gets worse. So-called pastors stand behind their Sunday pulpits bearing the credentials of the enemy. They dress like tramps. They wear their hair like the world. They're disrespectful. They're not in the trenches of God. They're fighting for both sides, and that's a no-win situation. Self-anointed women preachers run amok in direct disobedience to God, holding authority over the man. Let's keep it men only. And if you can't tell the difference, ask your mama. God will get the victory, ultimately. Oh yeah. But right now, it's the devil who rules the world. And it scares me out of my boots every day to see the multitudes of perishing souls who would rather bend an elbow with a friend than open a Bible with a saint. Jeremiah 6, verse 16, the Word of God says, "Stand in the ways and see." And I repeat this again, "and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls." But they said, "We will not walk therein." You get the picture? Who says? Who's speaking? What's he saying? God says. God is speaking to Jeremiah. He's saying, we should walk in the ways he has walked. And we should ask for the old ways, the old paths. These are the good ways. And if you walk the way he wants you to, then you'll find rest for your weary soul. But they, the world, said, "We will not walk therein." Sounds clear enough to me. Verse 17. God says to hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they replied, "We will not hearken." Verse 19. "Behold, I will bring evil upon this people." Verse 21. "Behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall upon them." What more can I say? Are you mad at me now? Fine. If you are, it means I did a good job for the Lord. But it's true. We have to start walking again in the old paths. But if you refuse to walk therein, there is no hope for your soul anywhere. Except in the flames of an eternal hell. Lord God, thank you. Thank you, Father, for giving me these words to say. I pray, Lord, that those who hear will pay attention. The hour could be too late, Lord, if the rapture should occur before. Oh, Lord, thou art not willing that any should perish. Please, Lord, draw them. Draw them to thy Son that they would be saved, Lord. Oh, have mercy, Lord. In Jesus' wonderful name and for his sake. Amen.